Well, good morning. It is a joy to be with you this morning, to be able to spend this time in study and worship to God. And it is good to see you this morning. I've got a lot of friends that are here, a lot of people that I am acquainted with. And in a lot of ways, it is surreal to be standing before you and speaking. And I'll tell you, nothing more surreal for me this morning in an odd kind of way. It hit me harder than I thought that it would. But the Cox family sitting so close to me, I feel them over here. But it was a surreal moment for me when Nick was leading prayer and referenced me as Mr. Bard. And I don't know why that hit me so hard, but it did. And there are a lot of people here this morning that I know, very close friends that I have that are worshiping here. But Bill and I have known each other a long, long time. A long time. And I often say there is a very, very small list of people that I have shared a room with, that I have lived with, a very small number, and Bill is on that list as we were roommates in college. But it was an odd thing that if you would have think, certainly 30 years ago, that if we could conjure up a scene this morning of Nick saying a prayer before I would speak and reference me as Mr. Bart, I mean, we probably would have had 30 years ago a better job at conjuring up the internet, or that everyone would have a cell phone in their pocket. It was the oddest thing this morning, but at the same time, really, really special. I mean, a special, special thing that we're able to share those moments that we have. And so it is a joy to be with you this morning, to spend some time and study together. Well, we're set at the very end of the year. A year that I'll say for all of us, even though I don't live here in the city, we live in the same country, we live in the same world, it's been an interesting one. And here we sit, which is reality for us on our calendar, the very last Sunday that we'll have in this year, 2020. And as normally is the case, when we think about our calendars, it's very easy for us, when we get to the very beginning of the calendar, to look forward. It's a very looking forward kind of thing. That's why we're so apt to set resolutions, because we're at the very beginning of something. When we're sitting at the very beginning of something, it tends for us to look forward. But it's the same thing, but on the other side of the coin, when we're sitting at the very end of something, even our calendar. As we're sitting at the very end of this year, when we sit at the end of something, it tends to be very easy for us to look backwards and reflect. And really, because we're sitting where we are in the calendar, and it's very easy, our minds tend to be able to do that very easily, even though it may not be a year that you're too interested to reflect upon, we're going to do a little bit of reflecting this morning, because I think it's important for us to always be able to look back and learn. That's what wisdom is all about. I understand the importance of pressing forward. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning as well. But there's also some importance of being able to look backwards, to be able to see where we've been, to be able to see what we've done, decisions that we've made, things that we've learned, so that we'll be better equipped to move forward. And sometimes we have years like we've had this year, we're not really interested in doing a lot of that. But if we don't, we will miss out on some great opportunities to grow. So this morning, for a few minutes, we're going to do that. I have up on the screen Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be there for most of our time this morning. But you can hold a finger there or put something in that spot. We're actually going to start in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, there's a story, a parable that Jesus tells that is one that's familiar to us. It's the parable of the sower or the soils. And the story that he throws at the very beginning of that chapter is that, you know, you have a sower going out to sow, and he throws the seed, and it lands on various types of soil. Hardened soil, rocky soil, a thorny soil, or good soil. And he makes the picture, he paints the picture there of then what the seed does by landing upon that soil. And right after that, his disciples are confused a little bit by the story. And so Jesus talks to them a little about parables and the importance of parables and their use. But he also provides for them exactly what the parable means. And I want you to look closely at a couple of things specifically. Look at verse 18 of chapter 13 with me. I'm in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so Jesus, he gives the exact meaning. He says, listen, it's when the word is there, and it is now your heart and how your heart receives it. Now, oftentimes we'll make application here, and rightly so, that we are the sower, and it is our responsibility to sow the word of God, the seed. And we teach others, and we share the gospel with other people, and we talk to others about Jesus, and we live our life as that kind of example, and that gets the word of Christ out, and people are going to accept it dependent upon what their heart is. And that application is right. We need to make that application. But I think it's also important sometimes for us to flip that and not just only think of ourselves as the one who throws out the seed, but also reflectively, what is my heart? How do I take in spiritual things? How am I affected? Am I always a good, wide-open kind of heart, or are there moments in which I may not be that kind of heart? Maybe I'm another kind of heart. There are two phrases that stuck out to me in thinking about the year that we've had. One is the stony place. Verse 21, it says that the stony is the one that has no root in himself but endures only for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises, he immediately stumbles. Is it possible that there are moments in our life that spiritually, that's where I am, I'm a stony heart? Because when difficulties come, when trouble arises, I don't do very well. Or maybe a thorny heart. Jesus makes the point that in verse 22, when the one who received the seed among the thorns is the one who hears the word and the cares of this world choke it out. Why, possibly that's where I am sometimes. I thought back through this year, and all of the difficulties and all of the tests and trials that we've had to endure, if it isn't possible that there have been moments, maybe large moments, where I found myself operating with a stony heart, with a thorny heart, instead of that good heart that we need. And so because of that, I thought for a few moments it would be important for us to talk about the story that we have in Genesis chapter 22. And there is a test that Abraham has, and it's a familiar test to us probably, when God asks him to take his son Isaac and to offer him up as a sacrifice to him. An incredibly difficult thing for Abraham to do. And although it's probably, most certainly, a test that God is not calling upon us to do in any way, there are principles that we can take from this passage in Genesis chapter 22 that can help each and every one of us. And so for the time that we have this morning, we're going to spend a moment in looking directly at four principles that we can take from this story that can help us, in dealing with the difficult things that we have to deal with, even the difficult things that we have this year. And the first one is pretty easy. And it's at the outset, and it is expect tests to be there. I think sometimes when we read this story, we miss the very beginning. We seem so quick to get to the fact, to the point that Abraham gathers up his son and he gathers up all of the things and they make the journey and they get to the mountain and God does what he is going to do up there. And then sometimes we miss the very beginning, but there's something really important that happens at the beginning of this story. And it is the expectation with which Abraham lives. Look at what happens. I'm now in Genesis chapter 22, beginning of verse 1. It says that it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now, a lot of times we will go directly to verse 2. That is the key component to this whole passage, right? This is what God asks. I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to take him and offer him to me there. But I want you to look at Abraham's readiness in verse 1. It's an interesting thing to me that takes place. When God, he says, listen, I'm going to test Abraham, and he calls out to him. He calls out to him, Abraham, and here Abraham is, ready. Here I am. It's interesting to me. God calls and Abraham is ready. He calls out to him, Abraham, he's ready. Here I am. And he's ready. He's ready to listen. He's ready even, I think, to be tested by God, because he understands that really without tests in our life, we will never ever know where we stand spiritually. We'll never know. Without trials, without tests in the life that we live, we would never know where we stand spiritually. We will never know where our faith really is without those difficult moments. And Abraham has one here in Genesis chapter 22. But listen, I want you to understand, this isn't the only test that Abraham had to deal with in his life. He had lots of different tests that God throws his way, and some he does very well, like he does here in Genesis chapter 22, but others he doesn't do as well. In Genesis chapter 12, he's asked by God to leave everything that he knows and the land that he lives in and everything he is familiar with and to go to a place that he doesn't know. An incredible test there that he does very well with. But in that exact same chapter in Genesis chapter 12, there's a famine in the land. And he goes down to Egypt and he makes incredibly bad choices down there and a test that God sends his way, and he doesn't trust that God can help him, and he goes to Egypt for help. Doesn't do very well with that. There's a test that he has with Lot, and they have to go their separate ways, and he handles that very well. But another test when God says, listen, you're going to have a son, and he grows impatient, as his wife does as well. And they take Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, and have a son. Doesn't do very well there, but here he does. And I think it's important for us to distinguish between trials and tests that God send our way and temptations. Sometimes when we think about temptations, that listen, this is a similar thing to tests or a similar things, you know, to trial, but it isn't in any way. Temptations come from the desires within us. But trials come for the Lord. He's looking for something to fulfill in us. Temptations are there to bring out the very worst in us, right? The very worst. God, he sends trials to bring out the very best in us. Those are two very different things. Temptations often seem very logical. This looks to be the best way. It seems to be the best way. It looks to be the easiest. It looks to be the most comfortable. But oftentimes, tests and trials that we have to deal with often seem unreasonable. Why would God give Abraham a son and then take him away? That doesn't make any sense. That seems in every way to be unreasonable. And so when we're thinking about the tests that we have in this life, principle number one is this: we have to expect that they're going to be there. Don't be surprised when something difficult in your life arises. Don't be caught off guard by that. You stand at the ready. And if you stand at the ready, principle number two will allow you to focus. And in order to deal with the difficult things that life has, we have to focus on promises, not focus on explanations. There's a quote that I ran across in studying for this lesson that I like. And it's this: our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, do what seems unreasonable, and expect what seems impossible. I love that quote. I love it so much, I wish it came from me. It didn't. I found that. But it's a quote that I love because that's what God is looking. He wants us to bear the unbearable or do the unreasonable or expect the impossible. It is Joseph completely forgotten in prison, but staying focused. It's Moses and the Israelites up on one side with the Red Sea and on the other side the Egyptian army. An impossible situation. It's Jesus on Calvary. An impossible situation. And so if we're going to get through those things, we have to focus on promises, not explanations. Just think for a second how unreasonable God's request to Abraham really was. It was completely illogical, completely unreasonable to take your son Isaac, whom the future of everything that God has said rested on, you take him and you kill him. Why would you ever ask that? And it would have been easy for Abraham to ask those questions because that's what we do all the time. Two questions we ask all the time when we endure a difficult trial or test. It may be, why, Lord, why is this happening? Why are these things occurring? Or even more personal, why me? Why is it happening to me? And maybe I'm the only one here this morning, but I found myself asking similar questions like that in a year like we've had. Well, why are we having to deal with all of these ridiculous things? Well, why am I having to deal with all of these things? Why is this happening? And the one thing I want us to understand is that in order for us to handle these things, we've got to not think about explanations, but focus on promises that's been made. It's the only way Abraham was going to operate. Abraham hears from God's word and he just immediately obeys. Take your son, your only son, and you make this journey and you go up on this mountain and you sacrifice him there. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 22 with me. In Genesis chapter 22, listen to the story and how it unfolds here for you. In verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young son, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you." You see what he says here in verse 5? All of these preparations are made. And he tells the people who are with him, you guys stay here. The young lad, the boy and I, we're going to go up to the mountain to worship. And we will come back to you. What allowed Abraham to say something like that? Was it that he really didn't believe what God had told him to do? Or he certainly had no intention to do that? We know he did. He made all the preparation. He had every intention to sacrifice and to kill his son up on top of that mountain. Every intention to do so. But yet when he speaks as if he's going to be coming back with him. How is he able to do that? Well, he's able to do that because he focuses on God's promises, not on explanations. He understands that God's will would never contradict the promises that he's made. We can turn over to the book of Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 11 and an incredible passage on faith and talking specifically about Abraham. We know the story that's given to us there, a little insight into Abraham's thinking where he said, my thought process was that if I killed him up there on that mountain, that God would raise him from the dead and that we would come back down the mountain. As he understood the promises that's been made to him and all of those things flowed through Isaac. So for us, the understanding is that our faith, it doesn't demand explanations. It simply rests on promises. Promises that God is in control. Promises that He will take care of us. Promises that He has everything handled. All of those things are still in place, even in a year like this. So that brings us to number 3. is depending solely upon God. As the story finishes out for us in verse 6, it says that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And the two of them went together. And they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then Abraham lifted his eyes, looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "And the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Two different times in this section, two different times the statement is made that God will provide. Isaac asks his father, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham, "God, he will provide." And as God provides, Abraham, in naming that place, names it, "The Lord will provide." God provided exactly what was needed. You see, in times of testing, in times of difficulty, our thought process very easily goes to what we want, or our needs, or our burdens, right? Even in a year like we're in now, how often we've thought about, "I can't eat at the place I want to eat at," or "I can't go see a movie where I want to see a movie," or "I can't go see a sporting event live like I want to see a sporting event," or "I can't have or be around the people that I want to be around." Boo hoo hoo, it's been so hard. How often we so much focus on those things in times of difficulty. Instead, where Abraham was, fully focusing on bringing glory to God. And Abraham is able to do that, and so are we. It's easy for me to get up every morning. It's easy for me to get up every morning and think, "I'd like to go get a donut from that place down the street, but I can't do that right now." It's very easy for me to think about donuts. It is. It's very easy for me. I don't know why donut came to my mind. No, I do know exactly why donut came to my mind. But you see, it's very easy for me to get up, and now that's where my day's focus is. That's where my day's focus is. Well, what if I got up, and I got up, and my focus that day is, my focus today is, whatever the day has in store for me, I'm going to bring God glory. That's what my focus is today. And if He would be so righteous and good to give me another day, that I'll wake up that day, and I'll wake up that day, and my focus is, well, what can I do this day to bring glory to God? And if He would give me another day, I wake up that day, and I think about, well, what can I do this day to bring glory to God? And every day, that's where my focus is. And if my focus is there now, it doesn't make a difference what's happening around me. It doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference what's going on in the world around me if that is where my focus is. I'm depending solely upon Him. And so principle number 4 is that we have to understand that God has incredible things in store for us. And never forget that. Yes, we've been looking backwards for sure this morning. But there is a hope that is always out in front of us. Even in this story, there are a couple of interesting things that take place. in this very context, after this story, in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 22, he says, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." God giving Abraham new assurances of what he has told him. And there's even one more small little nugget in this text, pointing forward to all the good things that God has in store for Abraham. As this chapter closes, it closes with one of our least favorite things in God's book, a section of genealogy. Just a section of names. Who came from who. But it is in this short section of genealogy that you have an interesting picture, I think, given to us in verse 23, near the very end of this chapter. "And Bethuel begot Rebekah. And these eight, Michael bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother." We're introduced here for the first time to Rebekah, who would be the wife of Isaac, offered here in this chapter. It's an interesting scene that unfolds here at the very end. And so, four principles. So as we close very quickly, what difference do these things make for us? We think about these things. A lot of it has to do with our mindset, and we're thinking back to see how it is that we've handled certain difficulties. Have I handled them with a stony heart? That when difficulties arose, I stumbled. Or have I handled them with a thorny heart? Just the cares of the world is driving everything that I do. How have we handled the difficult things that we've had to deal with? The testing of our faith has happened in a lot of different areas this year. I'll give you a couple to think about. One has been, in a very general way, just simply elevating the physical over the spiritual. I think that test is always there, for sure, but it seems that this year it has been heightened. The incredible test to take the physical and to place it above that which is spiritual. How have you handled that test this year? How have you dealt with that difficult thing? There's been all kinds of tests surrounding our worshiping together. How have you handled that? The questions of how and where and when to worship. Our relationships with one another have been tested. Our submission to the government, to the eldership, all of those things have been tested this year. And we're in a unique moment to look back and to think about how we've done, how we've handled those things. Have I come out like Abraham, or could I have done things better? But as we really close and we begin to think, our reality is, looking forward, our focus should be on the glory of God. And if that is what our focus is, it will not make a lick of difference what physically 2021 becomes. I'll be little affected by that because my focus is where it needs to be. And so as we close this and we're about to sing a song of invitation, it gives us an opportunity to continue to think about the great opportunity that we have. The reality is, the opportunity that we have right now is the best opportunity that we will ever have to think about our relationship with God. Why? Because it's the one that we have. So let's not take it for granted. Let's not lose sight of it. Let's take advantage of it, each and every one of us. As we sing this song, let's think about our relationship with God. And you may come to the realization that your relationship isn't where it needs to be. Again, there's no greater opportunity and time to do something about that than right now. And maybe that we can help in some way with that. And if that is the case, you let us know as we sing this song.